Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. As you're turning there, I'm holding a piece of paper and it says, 12 frequently asked questions about officer rotation, Independent Presbyterian Church. Sounds very exciting, doesn't it? Well, it is exciting in the sense that we are moving in a very exciting direction as a church. You as a congregation are going to have the opportunity, the privilege to vote on the future of our church and the rotation of officers so that we might better serve you and shepherd you. But of course, I'm excited and behind this. I've been preaching for 5-6 weeks on the values of the church and the values of the individual. But you'll notice on question two, if you pick up the handout, that this is something the session's been talking about since 2004, the possibility of this. And now in God's providence, we, as a session, come overwhelmingly supporting this as a session so that the congregation may hear this and vote your conscience. We feel like the Lord is leading us in a very new and fresh way to minister to the people. So pick up one of the 12 frequently asked question sheets outside, and hopefully that will answer some of your questions that you might be having. And then come November 6th, ready to vote. Let's look at God's Word, Acts chapter 4. Verse 23, when they were released, Peter and John is who they are. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is God's holy and inerrant and therefore authoritative word. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but you humbled yourself and became a servant. Lord, you are high and lifted up, but you are near to us. And you have given us your story that from before all time, you have predestined that your will would be done through the work of Jesus Christ, and that those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved for all eternity. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, there are those who came into this sanctuary this morning who are weighed down with grief, who are weighed down with secret burdens and anxieties and worries. And you hear their cries. You hear even their secrets. And you know their anxious thoughts. And so I ask, Lord, that you would minister to them today, that through your word you would bring comfort to those who grieve, and that you would build up those who have been cast down, and you would bind up the brokenhearted, and that this service would be a blessing to them, that they would know that they are forgiven. Lord, that you would cast out the doubts of those who don't believe, and that you would make their darkness into light, because darkness is as light to you, because in you there is no darkness at all. And would you make us a praying church? Thank you so much for what you're about to do and what you've already done. We pray for the little baptized baby. Pray for Peter. And ask that you would give him favor and grace as he grows up, and that he would love Jesus and he would be a shining light in a dark world. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is a history from a very good historian who was also a physician, Luke. It's a history that is selective. That is, Luke chose certain portions of Scripture and chose to say certain things. He couldn't say everything he saw. One day, hopefully, we'll get to ask him everything he saw. But he was selective in what he chose to tell the church, so that the church might later read and say, this is what we're supposed to do. Looking at the Spirit-filled church in the first century, right after the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he tells us how to be a praying church. And he tells this story in the context of great crisis. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been detained because they healed a man who had been crippled his whole life. He was 40 years old. He had been crippled his whole life. And as Peter and John had been going into the temple, he asked them for some money. And Peter stops and he looks at him. And the word there, he looks closely at him. And he says, I'm not going to give you any money. But you know what I am going to give you? You can almost imagine him looking at John. Watch this. In the name of Jesus, get up. And do you know what the 40-year-old cripple does? He flat gets up. And he walks around. He leaps. Leap ye lame for joy? He leaps. They get in a lot of trouble for that. But they get in more trouble because they start preaching the gospel. Peter and John draw a crowd, of course, because everyone knew who the crippled man was. And they say, well, we'll tell you. You know how we did this? Jesus, who was crucified in this very city, is alive. We all saw him. Now, since he is alive, he is the Lord. Therefore, repent and believe in his name for the forgiveness of sins. The Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the elders, did not like them preaching in this name Jesus. Do you know what the Sanhedrin is? The Sanhedrin are the people that trapped Jesus, accused Jesus, handed Jesus over to be crucified by Pontius Pilate. Not fans of Jesus Christ. And they want to put a cap on this. And so listen to what they say in verse 18 of chapter 4. They called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They probably weren't very kind in the way they said it either. Peter and John answered them. They said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak but what we have seen and heard. And they further threatened them. Then they let them go, finding no way to punish them because all the people, for all were praising God for what had happened to the man. And so what do they do? You can imagine how scary this was. Peter and John, they're fishermen. And they'd followed Jesus, and they had this amazing adventure with Jesus. They had seen Jesus crucified. They saw the empty tomb, Peter and John together, the same guys. They saw the empty tomb. They met with Jesus some 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Now the Holy Spirit has come down, and the true tribulation and suffering that Jesus promised them was now happening to them. What do? They go back to fishing? These guys are going to kill us. They go home to their people, and they start praying. And boy, do they pray. And Luke says to us, 21st century, Memphians Independent Presbyterian Church, do that. In other words, we go nowhere without becoming a praying church. Nowhere. We can have the best preaching. We can have the best programs and the best buildings. We can have the best this or that, but unless we're committed to this kind of prayer, we don't go anywhere. We don't do anything because God wants us to be a praying church. He has foreordained that we become this kind of church. 3 points that we become a praying church. One, to become a praying church, you must be committed to community, true community. Secondly, you must be committed to weakness. Weakness, like the Bible describes it. And then third, to truth. Community, weakness, and truth as we see it in this passage. Let's look at the first point. Look at verse 23, and it tells us about community. When they were released, they went to their friends. When they were released, I'm sorry, but I'm probably going to go to a pub. You want to have, let's go get a couple beers. Or let's go to Chick-fil-A. I need to eat some chicken. I need to think about this. When they were released from the Sanhedrin who threatened their lives, they went to their friends, that is the church. First thing about the community of the church that you must be committed to is that it must be a community of intimacy. And the very pure, deep meaning of that word, the word here for friends means their own, their deep friends. This is a group of people that have seen so much together, and they have been taught by Jesus himself. A lot of these people heard Jesus praying for them. John heard Jesus pray for this group. Lord, let them be unified. Let them be an intimate community, just like we are. They heard Jesus pray, so they knew that this was important. In a crisis like this, it revealed that they were full of the Spirit because they did exactly what Jesus prayed for. They went home. They went to their friends. Jesus' prayers were answered. You see, a crisis will reveal the nature of the community. Real suffering will reveal if a community is full of the Spirit or if a community is not full of the Spirit. If the outside world or if tension within the church begins to challenge the church and the church divides, that's bad. That's not a good spiritual sign. But if the outside world threatens and the inside tension builds and you see unity and you see people coming together to pray, that is a sign of a church that Jesus is pleased with. You see, a Spirit-filled church is unified by suffering. Just ask a missionary. Ask a missionary in a foreign mission field. One of my dear friends is a missionary in Africa, in Malawi, Sam McDonald. Some of you have heard him preach. He preached here last year. And it's amazing that in certain contexts where you're alone, how all of those differences among Christians and denominations, they don't matter. When you get into his place, all that matters is a connection to Jesus and to his word. You see, we have the luxury to hate each other sometimes. So we have a luxury almost like at a buffet, like a Christian buffet, that we could choose Presbyterian or Baptist or Independent or Second or Gracie Van or First Evan. I don't like this, I'm going to go over here. And then we can say we like this or we don't like this. That's a luxury. But you realize if we ever face true persecution or with internal persecution, that we will be revealed either as a church that's committed to intimate community or not. And what is the Lord doing at IPC? He's wanting us to bind together. That when you have trouble, the first place you go is to Christians. Isn't that a novel idea? That when your family's falling apart, the first place you go is, I need for you to pray with me. That is a sign of the Spirit's filling. Pentecost was a sign of the Spirit's filling. He's filled the church so that they would become unified, and community must be intimate and become open. That's what happens in verse 23. They reported all that the chief priests had said. That is, when you go to the community, an intimate community, you open up and you say, this is actually what's going on. I'm broke. Some of you are broke. And no one knows it. Some of you have tremendous needs in your family. Some of you are fighting the fight of faith and doubt and struggle in your life. And no one knows it in this church. And you won't tell anyone in this church. But God is calling you to come and find a community of people that you can actually tell. That's how God has designed it. You'll die on the vine out there by yourself. You come and you open up, and they told them everything that the chief priest had said. And by the way, it wasn't good news. You can imagine Peter and John on the way back saying things like, how are we going to tell everybody? Are we going to say they threatened us? Because that's going to scare everyone to death. All right, that's really going to freak everyone out. We're probably going to lose some church members if we say that. If they find out that the Sanhedrin wants to kill us, I bet we're going to lose, people are going to stop giving. But no, here's, they came in and they said, here's what's happening. Reported all that the chief priests had said. They told us not to preach in the name of Jesus or else. You see, intimate community means you can be open, which means another thing about intimate community. The church must be a safe place. You've heard me say that before. The church of Jesus Christ in this world must be a safe place, the safest of places. The reason they go back to their own after they had been threatened by the Sanhedrin is because they knew they could tell the whole truth to this safe place. And a church that is not safe is a sick church. Why is it we can't come to this church? Why don't you tell people what's going on in your life in this church? That's a bad testimony for us. That some of you have marriages that are struggling. You have real bona fide problems. And the last place you want to come is to this church. And that makes me want to weep. That a spirit-filled church is a safe church, not a place where you're going to go tell a group of people and you're worried who they're going to tell. Folks, God is coming out against that. As I say in Arkansas, he's coming off the top ropes. Because a lack of safety is a place where you cannot be open. It's a place where you do not have intimacy, where you scatter the church. And if God is working in this church through the Holy Spirit, he's building up Christians to build a safe place. I want to be a safe person. I want us to be safe people, and so does God. A praying church is a church that's committed to intimate community, but it's also a place where community is sympathetic. True sympathy. Verse 24 says this: when they heard it, they lifted their voices together with God. This word, lifted their voices together with God, is such a rich word in the Greek. It literally means that they lifted their voices with one mind. They heard everything, and immediately they lifted their voices with one voice. God in heaven, help us. See, first there's no pretense, no pretending. And then we come in and say, God, help us together, because they care about each other. This community cares about Peter and John. And why would they care about Peter? For crying out loud, Peter was a loser. That's because they understood the gospel is about forgiveness. And Peter is this great leader loser. See, to be a leader in the church, you kind of have to be a loser first. What does it say about me? It means grace has been shown to me so that you might say, if Richie Sessions is senior pastor, there must be a gracious God. I mean it. And so Peter and John tell them everything, and they lift their voices together, all in one voice. God, help us. See, Luke is giving us a picture of what community is. And I know that's an overused word, community. Community, what does that mean? Community is something that is fashioned by God through His Holy Spirit, where individuals become part of a real family. It's even more real than your human family, because you are brothers and sisters in the living God. Thank you, New Beginnings, for being here. Because you're showing us that we're part of something bigger than just 4738 Walnut Grove. And we love to be united with you in Jesus Christ. And it's good for us, and it's good for Memphis that we're united in Jesus Christ. But a little later, we're going to be united over chicken too. Do you see what true community is? Now, folks, we can't fake that. Real community comes through the Holy Spirit. And let's let Him have His way. It's a community of sympathy. It's a community of intimacy. But secondly, it's a community of weakness. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer together to God. They come together and they literally cry out together. The word servant is used four times, and that's not a coincidence. It's used once for David, it's used twice for the holy servant Jesus, and it's used once for the people that are praying. They call themselves servant. And what is a servant? It's not a master. A servant is submissive and humble. And a servant is someone that submits to God. And they saw Jesus be a servant, they saw their father David be a servant, and they realized the way this is going to go, the only way the kingdom comes through us, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, is we have to get low. This is an unimpressive group of people from worldly standards, uneducated. In verse 13 of chapter 4, the Sanhedrin looks at them and says, they're clearly uneducated people. But they're blowing our minds. They're unimpressive. They had every reason to be afraid from an earthly standpoint. But see, this is God's pattern. Hear this. God's pattern is to work through weak people. It's not like one or two options or three options. There is one way that God works in this world to bring his kingdom, and it is through your weakness. How could I say that? Well, why don't we just start at the top? How about Moses? A quick-tempered man with a speech impediment leads the people out of Israel. Oh, by the way, he was a murderer. Leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. What about David? Where do I begin with David? David and Goliath, the first great event in David's life. Go kill a giant with a rock. All the men are scared. Let's send a boy to do it. And whenever David would become prideful or rest in his own strength, God would knock him out and he would send him into a cave for several months. Or he'd put him on the run from his own son who was trying to chase him. What about Jericho? Boy, isn't that a great example of God working through weakness? My goodness. Here's how you're going to destroy Jericho. Okay, God, tell me. Get your trumpets, and I want you to march around a very evil, wicked city, and then I'll tell you what to do. It's like people walking around with keytars, if you know what a keytar is. It's a silly instrument. They're just sitting there walking around. You imagine how weird they looked, people looking down at them, just sort of scratching their heads, probably throwing things at them. What morons. And finally, the wall fell. And so did Jericho. What about Jonah? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he went in the opposite direction. That's like God saying, go to New Orleans, and you go to St. Louis. What about the Apostle Paul? Who begged three times over and over again, deliver me from this thorn in my flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. Deliver me from this. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be weak. And then God finally said, I'm not going to answer that prayer because my grace is sufficient for you. And I will tell you, church, I have prayed the same thing. I'm sick of being weak. Do you ever have one of those prayers that's on rotation in your life? That sin that you struggle with, those weaknesses that you struggle with, circumstances that you can't change that make you realize that you're not in control of this world and you want those things to change. And my prayer life sounds like this. God, make me stronger. God, make me stronger. God, help me get over this. God, help me get over this. I've been praying that for a decade now. And I realize, I don't want you to be strong. I don't want you to be strong, Richie. Independent. I don't want your competencies. I want you to be weak. Because the weak people are dependent upon me. And if you're confident in your own strength, you're a fool. Have you prayed that prayer that I've prayed? Is there a circumstance in your life you're saying, please change this, I want to change this, I don't want this, over and over again, and you find that God's not answering that prayer, and you realize something's happening to you. You need Jesus more, and you need Jesus more, and you need Jesus more, and you realize something. God is answering my prayer, for crying out loud. He is making me strong in what actually matters, because he only works through weakness. Now that's offensive to Americans. Paul Miller once, who's a pastor, who's a writer, theologian, that said in his book, Praying Life, that weakness is the doorway to prayer. Let me say that again. Weakness that we all despise, we all are trying to put into our closet or to the mini storage of our life. Weakness is the doorway to prayer. Now, we don't want it to be that way, but God didn't ask us. The reason so many of us are so ineffective and the reason there's so much deadness in the church is because we're trying to be strong like the world says be strong, and God says get low and get weak. It is jars of clay that reveal His glory. He said he realized this when he was praying for his daughter. His daughter was taking a path in life that he just couldn't control, and he was upset. He couldn't make her into a Christian. Do you know that, parents? Do you know that feeling? He couldn't make his daughter into a Christian. You know, you can be manipulative or try to be too strict or whatever. He said he came to the conclusion he can't change his daughter. And so he finally realized, I just have to pray about this. And that's when he realized he's totally weak. He realized he's weak in every other area. And that what Jesus said in John chapter 15 is true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The commitment to becoming a praying church is a commitment to weakness. Are you hearing me? Because then we become humble. One of my favorite hymns is Jesus cast a look on me. Jesus cast a look on me. Give me sweet simplicity. Make me poor and keep me low, seeking only thee to know. All that feeds my busy pride, cast it evermore aside. Bid my will to thine submit and lay me humble at thy feet. Now that's a church. Those are people of peace and people of humility. We're not only people that are committed to weakness, we also pray the truth. Look at verses 24 through 28. Listen to how they pray. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It goes all the way back to Genesis. That is, you're not only weak, you're not only part of a sympathetic community, an intimate community, but you pray the truth that's revealed in God's Word. And this language is from Isaiah 37. This prayer that they're praying means they knew the Bible. Isaiah 37 is Hezekiah's prayer as they're surrounded by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were bad folks. And they were surrounded by the Assyrians and they were very scared. And so the people in this passage pray the same prayer. And they go back to Genesis. God, you made everything. Like Genesis chapter 1 verse 16. God made the sun and the moon, the greater light and the lesser light. And then it says the great understatement. Oh yeah, He also made the stars. Don't you love that understatement? That's what it says. He also made the stars. Let's move along. Yeah, let's talk about stars for a second. Our sun is a star. It's an average-sized star. Do you know that you can fit 1 million Earths in our sun if it were hollow? It's over 100 times the diameter of the Earth, but it's just an average-sized star. Oh, and He also made the stars. There's another star, it's a blue star, a supergiant. You astronomy people are going to get mad at me. It's a blue supergiant that's 17 times the mass of our sun. And then a red supergiant that's 20 times the mass of our sun. There are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And the Word of God says that God names every single one of them. So what do you do when you're weak and you're part of a community of weakness? You say, God, You made the stars. You made the sun. You made the Assyrians. You made Memphis. You made my school. You made my business. You made my family. You made every single thing in this world, and I need You. We need You. It's a commitment to the truth. That God is the sovereign Lord of creation. He's also the sovereign Lord of history. They quote Psalm 2 in this passage, verses 25 and 26. That's what it is, Psalm 2. What is that about? God rules history. You know, Mussolini once had a quote that said, That blood moves the wheels of history. No, Mussolini, The man who said that, his blood was spilled in an Italian town while his body was desecrated. And that a little later, Hitler, his cohort, committed suicide in a bunker. And that just this week, Gaddafi the tyrant is also killed, one after the other. Why? Because God in heaven, who sits enthroned, laughs if you say you're king. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you see what that means for us here? That God's in control of history. Man is not in control of history. And if you are just getting your history from CNN or Fox or Drudge Report or wherever you get your history, you have a skewed view of history. Because God stands over all those. And this is His story working out once and for all. And there is a king that is in control of every single bit of it. The real decisions are not being made in Beijing and New York and London and Paris and Hong Kong. Those are not where the real decisions are being made. They're being made in the throne room of heaven. And they were made before all time. See, a commitment to truth. The God's the sovereign Lord over creation. He's the sovereign Lord over history. And He is the sovereign Lord over salvation. That these people in this passage are praying and they say, Lord, Psalm 2 was fulfilled. Pilate and Herod and the people of Israel, they plotted together and they carried out Your plan and Your will. What does that mean? The cross, the greatest tragedy in the eyes of the world that ever occurred, that Jesus Christ was crucified, was God's greatest victory. Do you remember in John chapter 19 when Pilate said to Jesus, do you know who I am and the power I have? And Jesus looked at him and said, the only power that you have is the power that has been given to you. And the only power that you, any of you people have, or I have in this world, is borrowed power. Power goes straight to Jesus. And God's plan was perfectly worked out in that cross. That Pilate was a pawn of God. And so what do? These weak people, these needy people, they said, you stretch out your hand and you work on our behalf because you have promised it. Because you're the sovereign Lord. Jesus, your servant, is king and we are your servants. Help us speak with boldness. And what happens? The building they're in shakes. Anybody been in an earthquake? I don't ever want to be in an earthquake. The feeling of shaking like that. But these people experience an earthquake because God is telling them, He's blessing their prayer in a very real way. He is saying, there is nothing that can stop you. There is nothing that can stop you because you have humbled yourself and I am going to work through you. Though you are weak, though you are needy, do you see what that means for us? It means, first of all, so what? We don't like community because we don't want other people to know our business and we don't want people to get close to us. But folks, we have to humble ourselves and get real with people. God's calling you to get real with someone, to be a part of a small group, to be a part of a prayer group, to get involved in this church. It also means that you have to embrace your weakness. God is not trying to make you have a good self-esteem, first and foremost. He wants you to become real. He wants real power to work through you. So He is showing you His need so that you might rest in Him. The gospel is true. And He's also saying you don't know the truth of God's word if we don't pray like this. In other words, God is on the throne. Jesus Christ has risen and Jesus Christ is coming back. And the reason we don't have that kind of confidence is because we don't know or believe His word. So it's a commitment to His word. Let me close with this. What is God telling you personally today? Isn't it just easy to listen to sermons and just go, wow, that, I like that or I didn't like that, almost like you're watching a football game or something? But not what is Richie Sessions saying to you. What is God saying through His word to you today? Is God comforting you that He is the Lord over creation because you're scared about what's going to happen tomorrow? Is God trying to humble you when you keep praying that same prayer, that you're trying to get your life on track and you're trying to get all the pieces worked out and you're trying to make the puzzle piece fit and you can't? You keep trying over and over again and you realize, God, what are you doing to me? God is saying, I'm trying to show you real power. Rest in me in your weakness. Is God trying to make you into a true friend? That you would come alongside someone and not be friends with someone because where they can get you, but to be a part of a community where the Spirit is filling the members of this church, where you can really speak truth into someone's life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this word. Lord, we want to speak your word with boldness too. And Lord, we're feeling our weakness, but don't let us just dwell and wallow in the self-pity. Let us move from fear to faith and trust you. Bless those who have heard this message. Lord, help us believe the gospel to be a community, to embrace our weakness and trust in your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.